where Paul says, be devoted to one another with brotherly love. And being devoted to one another means that it emphasizes the connectedness and the loyalty and the commitment to the relationship. And if there's ever a time where we need to not only do we need to affirm, but we need to be true to our commitment, it's right now. It's easy to be committed when things are going well. Now, I don't mean committed like some of you need to be committed, because some of you may need to be committed, all right? But I mean, you're slow today. It must be a lack of water. But anyway, it's easy to be committed to a relationship or to the church or to a job or to your family when everything's going well. You know, when you and your family are getting along and there's plenty of money and there's plenty of food and everybody's happy, boy, it's not hard to be committed then, is it? And it's not hard to be committed to the church when there's a pastor and when the attendance is good and the offering is good and everybody's happy and getting along. That's easy. But when you go for almost a year and you don't have a pastor, and when you go for a year and you're not sure what's going to happen, then it's harder to stay committed. But that's when our commitment, we really need to hunker down and be committed to what God has called us to. And that's what Paul reminds us of here in Romans chapter 12, the first part of verse 10. But there's something else. And this is the only passage or one of the few passages where we have two different commands, one another. He says in verse 10 of Romans 12, be devoted to one another with brotherly love. And then he gives another phrase, in honor, giving preference to one another, or esteem the other. And that's number three. So we pray for each other, we are devoted to one another, and then we esteem one another. This is an interesting phrase here where he says, in honor, giving preference to one another. The idea here is assisting others in looking good. Assisting others in looking good. Now, we like to make ourselves look good. Nobody, you know, my mom used to say, nobody sells bad fish. We like to make ourselves look good. We look in the mirror. Some of you should try it. So we look in the mirror, and we fix our hair, and we shave, and we do whatever we need to do to make ourselves look good. But what do we do to make others look good? That's what Paul's telling us here. The word here, as I said, means to assist others to look good. And I have two illustrations. One would be just like we just saw here with the worship team, and particularly those who accompany. You know, we have guitar players, and we have bass players, and we have drums, and not just drums, but we have percussion, and we have the piano and the keyboard. And all of those things, if you ever noticed it, they are there to accompany the singers who lead us in worship. And a good accompanist, Angelism is true, isn't one who dominates the performance. The idea of a good accompanist is to play in such a way that it makes the performer look good. You don't even really pay attention to what's going on the piano or the background instruments. But if you take them away, then the performer doesn't sound very good. But they are there to accompany, to make the performer look good. And that's the word that's used here. We're not here to make ourselves look good. We are here, and in a good relationship, we want to make others look good, and not in a false flattery way, but we intentionally look for ways to make the other person look good and to shine. Some of us, what we do is we find ways to make other people look stupid or foolish. You know anybody like it? Don't raise your hand. I know people like that. They take every opportunity to say a cutting remark or to make you look foolish. Do you know people like that? They'll, you know, you kind of stumble, or you make a mistake, or you spill something on yourself, and they're the first to point it out. Maybe some of you are like that. And you wonder why you have bad relationships. You wonder why people don't hang around you. Well, that's not what Paul's saying here. He's saying we are to, in honor, give preference to one another. We are to esteem the others better than ourselves and make others look good. Another phrase or idea that comes to my mind is in sports, and in particularly in basketball. And it's the guy that leads and assists. And I believe I've talked to you about him before, Bobby Jones. When I was really into basketball, and I always liked to watch the 76ers, and there was a guy back in the days when the Sixers were actually pretty decent, and his name was Bobby Jones. And he never scored very many points, and he never, led the team in foul shots, but he would always lead the team in assists. And if you know anything about basketball, what that means is, you know, you get the ball and you're dribbling down the court and you may have a shot, but you see your teammate over there and they have a better shot. So rather than taking the shot yourself and maybe making it and getting all the glory, you pass the ball to the other person, they make the score, they get all the glory, and all you get is a mark that you lead and assist. That's what we should be doing in the church. Looking for ways to assist others. Looking for ways to make them look good. Looking for ways to enhance their ministry. Looking for ways to make them shine, if you will, and not always about ourselves. That's not the way that you improve relationships, is shining the light on yourself. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. We suffer from a selfie sickness today. We're all about ourselves. We want to shine the light on ourselves. We want to take pictures of ourselves. We want to make sure that we look good. But that is not what God wants, particularly in the church context. It's not about me. It's about Christ first and foremost. And we show our love for Christ by showing our love for others. And we show our love for others by esteeming them better than we esteem ourselves. And by finding ways to make them look good, we learn then to admire other people. You know, if there's a person you're kind of in conflict with, it's easy to find their faults. I'm sure that if I were to ask, we were in a counseling situation and you were there and the person you were in conflict was there, and I would say, tell me about their faults. Boy, you could rattle them off just like that. I'm half tempted to ask some wife to tell me about her husband, but I probably won't do that, Angela. Rooney, what about Dick? No, I won't ask about Dick today. George, that's an easy target. I won't even go there with George. You know, I mean, if Tommy were here, she could certainly point out my faults. She knows them. And you know the faults and the errors and the mistakes of those people that you're in conflict with. But here, what Paul is telling us, rather than looking for their faults, why don't we learn to find things and look for things that we can emphasize that are their strong points? Now, I'll tell you a little, I'm going to be out. My goal, all right, you keep me, go like this when I get, because sometimes I ignore the clock. When I get really close to 12 o'clock, tell me, because my goal is to be out of here by noon today. What do you think of that? Woo-hoo, all right. All right, so you can hold, hopefully your bladder can hold out for another 32 minutes. Anyway, so there was this couple in our church, they didn't like me. I've told you about them before. I know that's surprising. I know, it's still shocking to me. But they didn't like me. And the best day in their life was the day when I said to the church I was leaving after 21 years. I mean, I could just tell that they were ready to just go, woohoo, Just like that. And so, I'm trying to be a good person here, and I actually do try to live out what I preach. And Dave, you probably know this, it's a lot easier to preach about it than live it, isn't it? It is for me, at least. But I do try. Anyway, I know I got to do this. And believe me, with these people, it's hard to find things I could say that are positive. Anyway, I announced my I'm going to be leaving in a couple of weeks or a month or whatever it was. I don't remember how long it was, probably a month. And so we had a Sunday night service, and so it was real informal, and we were milling around before the Sunday evening service started, and I went over to this woman. Her name was Pat. Her name is still Pat, I guess, but anyway, I went over to Pat, and I said, Pat, I said, I just want to say that I know we've had our differences. That was the understatement of the year, all right? And I said, I know we've had our differences, but I just want to say, and I mean, I had to think and pray for about 5 days to figure out one good thing I could say, all right? And I said, I know we've had our differences, but I just want to let you know that I appreciate you and Dave and your faithfulness to this church. Now, you would think she would say, well, that's great, Pastor. You know what she said? Well, it didn't always feel like that. Dope slapped her right then. Yeah, I was out of there. I just smacked her in the face. That's what I felt like doing. I did say, because I still have the old nature in me, I did say, well, that works two ways. But it doesn't matter. mean, I'm telling you, this is not always easy to do. There are some people you're going to have to dig deep to try to find something good to say about them. But that's okay, because maybe they got to dig deep to find something good to say about you. You see, if we're truly interested in unity, if we're truly interested in like-mindedness, if we're and we need and what we need to do to have that is to have good relationships with one another, then we got to find a way to esteem other people higher than ourselves and prefer them. And it takes work. And for some people, it's really easy. It's really easy to find things to say about them because they're just good people. And then there are some people that it's a little harder. But if they're part of the body, then we need to be committed to the relationship. We need to stop looking at others for their faults and stop looking at their ways to criticize them and start looking for their strengths. And look ways, and I'm not talking about flattery here, because flattery is a lie. I'm talking about finding sincere ways. And when I, with that illustration, I truly was thankful for their faithfulness. There were times, actually, I wish they wouldn't have shown up to church, but they showed up anyway. But it's okay. You know, they were committed, and they were committed to the church, and they believed in the church, and that was a good thing, and it was a good example for others. We have to find ways to build them up. You know, everybody benefits from a pat on the back once in a while. Everybody does. Some of us need it more than others. I recognize that. But, you know, it's kind of like the husband. You know, the husband and wife, I'm sure I've given this story before. Husband and wife were in counseling, and the wife said to the counselors, you know, the problem is he never tells me I love me, and he never tells me he loves me anymore. And so the counselor said to the husband, is that true? And he said, well, you know, I told her I loved her the day we got married, and if I changed my mind, I'd let her know. No, that's not enough. You know what? We need to tell the people that we love them every day. And we need to show them that we love them. And we need to show them that we appreciate them and tell them that we appreciate them. And you know what? If someone in your family makes the meals, you should thank them for making it. And if they come home every night, thank them for coming home. This week, my son-in-law has a company, and he had a big event earlier this week, and all the franchisees that have bought into his business came in, and they had a mixer on Monday night, and one of his employees was there, and she's a nice woman. I actually had hired her when I was helping him out, and she works in his billing department. She's a Christian, and she and my daughter and my son-in-law were talking about some of the situations that they were having with her two daughters, that one's 16 and one's 23, and there were some challenges they were going through. And then later this week, that 23-year-old daughter, I don't know why on Wednesday night what happened, but she was coming home, and she must have been drinking, going too fast, and she was killed in a car accident. And they're devastated. Devastated. The problem is you never know when somebody's going to be gone, and you won't have a chance to tell them that you love them. You won't have a chance to tell them that you appreciate them. You won't have a chance to tell them the good things that they've done. Listen, it may be that somebody here won't be here next week. You don't know. And if you've not told them that you care about them, that you appreciate them, that you value them, then guess what? Tomorrow may be too late. Maybe too late. And we need to get rid of that pride and that ego and that selfishness that so dominates us. And what we need to do is just bury it and just tell people, thank you. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for patrolling out here every week. Thank you for fixing the water pump. Thank you for playing the piano. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for meeting every week as a search committee. Thank you for watching these kids in the nursery, whether there's water or not. Thank you for making up these bulletins. Thank you for, thank you, thank you, thank you. I appreciate and value what you do. But it means that we got to take ourselves off of center stage and put other people there. And that's what Paul says. In honor, giving preference to one another. Everybody needs a pat on the back. Everybody needs to be encouraged. I can't tell. You know, those birthday cards you guys gave me a couple weeks ago, I mean, that was awesome. It was so, and almost every person wrote a personal note in there. It means a lot to me that people took the time to buy a card and to write a note and just say, hey, you know, we appreciate you. We appreciate you coming, and we appreciate you doing what you're doing. It's a real motivator, folks. And by the way, when you do get a pastor, keep that in mind. Oh, it'll be great for the first, you know, year, 6 months, whatever. You'll be so glad that I'm not here. You'll love him for a while. But what's that? Yeah. That's right. That's exactly right. How about we just say stick with, you know, I always say I'd rather people be, what is it now? I can't remember it. My mind is out off of it right now. I'll think about it and then it'll just blurt out. Anyway, why don't we just appreciate him the whole time he's here? Let's go back to James. James chapter 5. So, we pray for one another. We are devoted to one another. We give preference to one another. We esteem the others. Number 4, James chapter 5. We read this earlier. It said, pray for one another. But what we didn't do was read the first part of the verse, James 5, 16. Confess your faults to one another. Confess your faults to one another. Now, let me just give you a kind of a disclaimer here. I'm not talking about the Jerry Springer show here, all right? Y'all remember the Jerry Springer show? When people would get on and they would, you know, they would tell all their dirty laundry to the whole world. No. What I am saying, it's hard for all of us. No surprise that it's hard for me, but I suspect that even those of you that are introverted, nevertheless, it's hard for all of us to admit when we're wrong. A couple of you are shaking your head, and the others are sitting there like, I'm never wrong. You're wrong. In fact, turn to the person next to you, all right, and say this, believe it or not, oh, come on, listen to me, let's go, all right, believe it or not, you are wrong sometimes. Now, if you're sitting next to your spouse, you probably shouldn't say that to them, all right? And we're all wrong sometimes. We're all wrong. I was wrong, I think it was in 1982. You see why I don't bring my wife? She could disclaim everything I say. It is hard to admit when we're wrong, especially to those that we're closest to. It's an interesting dynamic in relationships, isn't it? That the closer we are to people, the harder it is to admit that we're wrong. I mean, we can admit to strangers we're wrong. And I think it's because of this whole intimacy thing. And of course, as you know, intimacy is not sex. Sex is a demonstration of intimacy. But intimacy is a closeness. And we should be close to the people that we care about. But the closer that we are, the more vulnerable we are. And when we are vulnerable, therefore, it's hard for us to be that transparent. It almost is counterintuitive, except that all of us know exactly what I'm talking about because we all live it every day, don't we? And James says, and I think it's interesting, I started with pray for one another. Normally I would, we would do it expositionally, and we would start the beginning of verse, and I think it's interesting that the praying for one another comes in context after he first says, confess your faults to one another. He says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another. I think we need to pray for one another pray for them when they've, you know, committed a sin. But we also have to pray for one another that we can be honest with one another and that the honesty will be received mutually. But when we have wronged someone, we must go to them and make it right. If there's somebody in this church or in your family that you have wronged, and you know that you have wronged them, then you need to go to them, and not through a text, As you know, I mean, texting is easy, and email, some of you all know what texting is, right? It's something we do now. Texting or emailing is easy, but there's nothing like going right to Terry and say, Terry, I'm sorry I called you a bald-headed whatever I called you, so-and-so, but Terry told me to say it, all right? Yeah, there you go. You're welcome. Can we shake on that, brother? All right. Don't pull me off the stage. It's hard to admit, but we got to go to that person and confess our faults to one another. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3 that our lack of going and making things right with one another hinders our fellowship with God. Confess your faults to one another, because if we don't, it can hinder our relationship with the Lord. Jesus talked about this in the book of Matthew. If you got a problem with someone, you go to them first. You put your gift by the altar. You don't have to put your money in the plate. First, you need to go to that person and make it right. Now, I don't know how it is in your relationships, but I'm going to tell you about me, because that's the only one I can talk about, because I know me well. And when I get into conflict, particularly with those I'm closest with, oftentimes I will wait till the other person comes to me to apologize. But here's the thing about every Malaysian. We are as stubborn as the Goebbels, all right? We are extremely, it must be part of being Italian. And we are so stubborn that if we all just sit there and wait for the other person, nobody's ever going to say anything. So somebody has to give. Somebody has to admit. And I have found that once I got over myself and I start, and you know what? It's not only hard to admit to your spouse that you're wrong, but you know who it's really hard to admit to that you're wrong? To your kids. Oh, yeah, it is. Because, you see, we think as parents we're supposed to know all the answers and so forth. But guess what, parents? You make mistakes. And there, some of you need to go to your kids and apologize to them. We wait for the other person to make it right. It takes two people to make a fight. You can't fight with one person. And when you've done wrong, then you need to own up. And here's the phrase I've been using lately. It's not very classy, but I think it works. And put on your big boy pants or your big girl, whatever you put on, all right? And skirt, whatever, pants, shorts. And you go and you own up to it. And some of you need to go to someone before their service is out and say, I was wrong. I said something, I did something, and I know it was hurtful, and maybe I didn't even mean it to be that way, but guess what? I was wrong. I'm sorry. And you don't even have to ask them to forgive. That's their business. You just need to say, I was wrong. And it might, some of us, it might cause us to choke, because we just can't say it. Listen. Everybody gets irritated, and everybody can be irritating. We all cause and receive and create and participate in irritating conflict in behavior. All of us. We need to make it right. And the longer we go without confessing our faults to one another, the harder it is to make it right. Some of you will go out of your way if you see that person on the street to avoid that person, just so you don't have to talk to them. You go out a different door of this church so you don't have to see that person. Is that really the way we should be living? Is that really what God wants from us? Is that really the way for us to have unity in the body or unity in a family? No. Those are unity killers. You know what helps to preserve unity? When we say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. In fact, let's practice that. Now, instead of saying it to someone next to you, look at me and say the following. I was wrong. I don't hear everybody. You want me to start pointing you out? I was wrong. And I'm sorry. Say it again. One more time. See how easy it is. Dick, I forgive you. I heard it. It's so simple. And yet it's so hard. So we pray for one another. We are devoted to one another. We esteem the other, give preference to one another. We confess our faults to one another. Number five, go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Here's another one. Oh, there's a bunch of them. Isn't it interesting how well the Bible speaks to how to preserve relationships? That's because God made us, and He knows what we do right and what we do wrong. And so in Colossians chapter 3, we see some more. He says in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, and meekness, and long-suffering. Man, we won't even go there. There is like a month's sermons right there. Kindness, meekness, humility, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you also do. You know, we all have imperfections. We all can be irritating. And these irritations and imperfections can be strenuous in all relationships. So the question is, how do you respond when someone does something annoying or irritating to you? I'll tell you how you respond. You get mad. You get offended. You get defensive. You get your hackles up. Right? You bristle. You get your feelings hurt. And some people are quicker to do this than others, but we all have, and we all have a point at which we kind of hit that level. And it's interesting, too, that with some people, we hit that level sooner than with others. There are some people, man, we can give them all kinds of space and room, and there are other people, one offense, man, boom, we're on them. And usually there are reasons for that, by the way. But Paul tells us here in Colossians that we need to bear with one another. Most of us criticize or we get annoyed. Or we complain about the other person. But the phrase here, bear with one another, it's an interesting phrase too, conveys the notion of an athlete who plays in spite of an injury. So yesterday, my oldest daughter ran her first half marathon. I mean, the woman's 36, has four kids. She's like 4'9". She could be technically disabled because of height. Seriously, you know, I think under 4'10", you are considered too short. And she ran her first half marathon, and so we went down and watched her at the finish line. And I mean, I used to run. I never liked it, but I ran for 15 years. I never liked it. But people used to say this to me, and now that I don't run, I just walk. I think it's true. Very rarely do you see anyone running with a smile on their face, you know? And the older you get, this is why I stopped, the older you get, you know, running's hard on the body. And this guy, my son-in-law's brother, who lives in Pennsylvania, he and I used to run together all the time. And I mean, that guy got into running. He was an ultra-marathoner and all that. And when we were talking about my daughter, because, you know, we're so proud, she beat her goal. She ran the half in under 2 hours. Half marathon, by the way, is 13.1 miles. And to run it under 2 hours is sub-9-minute miles for 13 miles. And that's pretty impressive. And you will agree because she's my daughter. So, of course, that's impressive, all right? But anyway, but what you see And what my friend, my son-in-law's brother, have experienced is that running is hard on the body, and yet most runners, especially those that are really into running, like my daughter, she's run now, she took a challenge. She runs at least a mile every day, and she's done it for 265 straight days. Doesn't matter the weather, doesn't matter what's going on, she runs. Sometimes she'll literally run around her house for a mile. But that, you know, I don't know where she gets this driven behavior from. I don't get that, all right? But anyway, that's her. Anyway, most people who run, and I did it too, usually end up injuring themselves. And guess what? The real runners run no matter what. And athletes, you saw it, you see it, you know, particularly in the basketball championships and so forth. Doesn't matter how hurt they are, they want to play. They want to run. They want to do the job. And isn't it interesting? And some of you are like that. You know, I mean, no water, who cares? I can hold it for 5 days. No food, no problem. No this, no that, no heat. Oh, man, I can outlast anything. But let somebody say one little thing and, oh, just get your feelings all hurt. Isn't it interesting? How we can tolerate and take some inconveniences and problems, but when it comes to the annoyances that others dump on us, well, you know what? If you want to preserve a relationship, you need to learn to suck it up and bear with other people. Because guess what? They bear with you. Oh, yeah, they do. Because they're shaking their head right now and agreeing with me about that. They bear with you. And Paul says that we need to bear with each other. Now, this takes effort. This takes patience. And guess what? As it says here, it takes forgiveness. Before I talked about unity back on my birthday, or before my birthday, before that, I talked about around the 4th of July, it was on the 4th of July, I talked about true freedom, and it comes through forgiveness. And unforgiveness, you may remember, is the poison you drink hoping somebody else will die. And if you can't get to the place of being a forgiving person, then you're never going to be able to do this and learn to bear with one another. And some of us just have that kind of heart where we hold grudges and we hold offenses and we hold annoyances and we hold bitternesses and we hold anger in us. And then we wonder why our relationships are fragmented. That's why. Paul says here that we need to bear with one another. You need to bear with me. I get that. But guess what? I need to bear with you. You may not be as awesome as you think you are. You may not be as funny as you think you are. You may not be as smart as you think you are. We all need to bear with one another. And you know something? God bears with you. Think about a sin that is a prevailing sin in your life. Everybody has a prevailing sin. Everybody has something because I include myself, that we constantly fall into. It may be a sin of the mind. It may be a sin of the feet or places we go. It may be a sin of the mouth where we say things or do, you know, what you shouldn't say. It might be a thought that we do, but all of us have a prevailing sin, a besetting sin, a sin that we know we shouldn't do and we don't want to do, but we constantly fall back into it. Let me ask you this. Think about that sin for a minute. Don't share this with whoever's next to you. This is a good time just to keep it to yourself. But as you think about that sin, think about how many times you've gone to God and asked God to forgive you for that sin. Lots. Have you ever, once, doubted that God would forgive you? No. Have you ever once thought that God would come and say, "That's it, I'm done with you"? No. We know that God is a long-suffering, forbearing, patient, forgiving God. And he forgives you, and he forbears with you, and he long suffers through you, then you need to be that way to the others. That's what he says. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. And there it is. I didn't write it. So you also, what's the next word? Must do. Not maybe, not for the people you really like, but not for the people you don't like. You must forgive. You must forbear, even with those who are not as lovable. You must forbear. Ask yourself, why can't I bear this? I'm actually more reflective, I think, than I portray. I do think a lot about stuff. And I do think about my motives, and I think about why I do what I do. I don't like going there. But I've learned that for true growth to happen, I gotta go there. If I'm going to be anything close to what I know God wants me to be, then I got to go there. I got to probe those places, and they're not pretty. And so when I think about people or situations that I really just can't bear with it, and I begin to dig down and ask myself, well, why is that? Then things like, well, maybe I'm angry. Or maybe I'm hurt. I've alluded a couple of times to something that happened almost 5 years ago, and I'm not going to tell you what it was. But it took me a long time to realize that that what I was feeling wasn't anger and it wasn't bitterness. It was hurt. Somebody did something to me that I had trusted, and they hurt me. But I didn't identify it as hurt initially. You know why? Because it didn't feel like hurt usually feels. It felt different. And so I kept thinking, why can't I get over this? What's going on with me? And finally, a friend of mine said, you know, I think you're hurt. I'm like, no, he's a clinician. And we were talking about it, and I said, I don't feel hurt. He said, but it would be, given the circumstances, that would be the most normal response to what happened to you. And as I thought about it and prayed about it and reflected on it, I realized, yeah, I was hurt. And I had to let the hurt go. You see, we like to nurse hurt. We like to hold on to it because it empowers us and it justifies our emotions and it justifies us not bearing with. And I see the time, and this is the last point, I promise. But I had to let it go. And you know what? When I let it go, the freedom was awesome. The freedom is amazing. Jesus is right. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. That doesn't only apply to salvation, folks. That applies to everything. And some of you have been free in Christ in the sense that you're saved from your sins, but you're still in bondage to emotions and hurts and pains and unforgiveness. And what I would love for you more than anything is to let it go. Give it to God. God will take care of that. Let it go. And be free. And be free. And so if we're going to have the relationships that we want, if we're going to have the unity that we hopefully desire in this church, then we need to realize it works two ways. And we need to pray for one another. And we need to be devoted to one another. And we need to, in honor, prefer one another. And we need to confess our faults to one another. And we need to bear with one another. To bear with one another. Oh, and by the way, that's not, you know, this stoic grit your teeth and get through it. It's truly just saying, you know what? They're human, just like me. people bear with me, I think I can bear with them. So my question to you this morning, where's the work need to be done in your life? We all need work. We all need work. Do we need to pray for one another more? Do we need to be more devoted to one another? Do we need to confess something to someone else? Do we need to bear with one another? Do we need to forgive someone? Do we need to esteem others higher than us? Do we need to stop criticizing others and instead look intentionally and deliberately for the good things in them? If we are going to have the kind of relationships that God wants us to have, we got to go and do these things. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In a few moments, we're going to have a closing song, and Christian's going to come down here with me, and we're going to, as always, the altar is always open. That's one of the things I love about your church, folks. The altar is always open. You can always come. You can come now if you want. But we're here to pray with you, to do whatever you need to do. But my question is, first and foremost, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you part of the body of Christ? That's the first and foremost thing. And if you are, which most probably are, how's it going in your relationships? How's it going? How's what you're doing working out for you? If you're not praying for others, if you're not devoted to others, if you're not bearing with others, if you're not forgiving others, if you're not confessing your wrongs to others, if you're not looking for the positive in others, my guess is it's not working out too well. And you can point the finger at them because they're easy targets and there's no question that they have faults in their life. But maybe we should take the pointer off of them and take a look at ourselves. Take a look at ourselves. Nobody more than me wants God's best for this church. But I have believed since day one that God will handle the pastor, but he's got to handle the church too. And we got to do some business in our own hearts and lives so we're ready for God's man to come. And if there's stuff that we need to take care of, let's do it before he gets here. So we're committed to Jesus, committed to his church, committed to one another. Lord, thanks for your word. There's not much more to say. Your word is not only a lamp and a light, Lord, your word is a sharp two-edged sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of our heart. And Lord, I hope that your word has penetrated our hearts and our excuses today. And Lord, if there's work that needs to be done, Lord, do it, please. May your spirit move among us. Even as we sing and close out this service, Jesus' precious name. Amen. What are we going to say, Angela?
Lord, I give you my heart.
Lord, I give you my heart. Let's stand together. God's spoken to you. You come or you go to that person and make it right.
This is my desire to honor you. Lord, worship you. I take every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart.
Are you going to give it to him this morning?
I give you my soul. I live.
Something you need to make right with the Lord today? Come now. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads, and I'm going to ask the worship team to keep playing. If God's speaking to you, you need to come right now. Come now. Nobody's looking around. Something you need to make right. Something you need to take care of. Closing out. To give him your heart. To give him your soul. Every breath. That's pretty comprehensive. Give it to him this morning. Thank you for your word. And Lord, if there's things that we need to attend to, may we do it right now in the quietness of this moment. Lord, may you work in our hearts so that we can be prepared for your best for us and for this church. If there are areas in our life, in our relationships that we need to attend to, Lord, give us the courage and the strength and the grace to be able to deal with it today, I pray. Bless this church, I pray. Bless us all, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Sunday, I know.
you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for
Yeah.